guys, I'll remind you, choir practice Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. I could use you. So thank you so much. It's always an exciting time for me to be able to sit and listen. It really is. I've shared with you and with others before, you know, people don't understand sometimes that pastors, we don't get preached at, preached to, shared with very often. Not in a way that God can feed our hearts and in a corporate setting, I should say. He does that in private, personally, and I thank him for it. But three of our men are going to come and share testimony time. And I wanted to have a prayer for them before we started. Glenn is going to come and share with you, and then Walter will follow Glenn, and Willie, who is our church Baptist men's director, brotherhood director, is going to follow Walter and close things out for us this morning. So if you would, pray with me. Father, thank you for godly men and their willingness to stand and to follow your will and your way, no matter what it costs them, no matter how uncomfortable it may be, no matter whether it even goes against their own personal desires. We acknowledge that even Jesus prayed to you and said, Lord, if it's possible that this cup would pass from me, let it be so. But then he finished with, but not my will, not my will, not my desire, not my want, but God, your will be done. Lord, give us godly men that would pray that prayer each and every day and say, Lord, not my will but yours be done. Not my way but your way. And I thank you for those who have come to that point to where they would yield their lives and come before the congregation and share as you have led them. And so I ask that you would be with my brothers, with Glenn and with Walter and with Willie as they share. And I pray that you'd use what they say to touch hearts, to reach lives, to bring about your will in the lives of this congregation. I ask it all through Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody in the house of God today. It's a wonderful day. It's good to be able to be here. I do not have a title for what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say, but I'll start off with a little testimony about myself. Whenever I was young, as of a young age, we started off at Bluefield Methodist Church, and I remember the time that I went to Bluefield for so many years. I couldn't tell you how many years right now. But we left Bluefield Church and we went to Clarkton Methodist Church. And we attended Clarkton Methodist for a certain amount of years. And I was there for that time. Also, but we left Clarkton Methodist and we went to Salem Pentecostal Free Will Baptist. So this was the first Baptist church that we attended. So we stayed there for right many years until I left and I went to Dublin Baptist, Free Will Baptist. And I attended church there till I came here to where I am now. First, I want to introduce myself. I'm Glenn Howell to you that are visitors that don't know me. My name is Glenn. But I came here to Watch Creek Baptist. And I've enjoyed every minute of it. These are good people that's here. They love the Lord. I felt loved ever since I've been here. It's a loving place. Amen. Everybody that comes here that I know of, that I hear of, they say that whenever they come to Watch Creek, that they can feel the love whenever they come in the door. And I thank the Lord for that. In 1985, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I got saved in 1985. And I want to tell you a little something that went along with that. It was just not just getting saved in 1985. I remember the day that I was at my dad's house, and him and Mr. Leonard Ezell. Some of you might know Leonard Ezell. And they were talking out in the yard, and they were talking about events that was taking place, things that was happening in the world. And I was walking along with them, and the Lord just began dealing with my heart for the things that they were talking about. And they were talking about the Lord, because my dad and Leonard, they always talked about the Lord. They were always communing one with another all the time. And they were just continually just praising him all the time when in their conversations. And at that time, I was lost, very lost. I came up as a child in my younger years. I was much alone a lot of times, doing whatever I wanted to do in my own way, leading a lost life. So I was very lost at that time, but things that they were saying, it really got to me. And at the time, I wasn't going to church. And this was back in my high school days. Because I'd fell away and I'd gotten away from going to church and doing what I should be doing. But I remember we were going to Salem at the time. And I told my dad, I said, I'm going to go to church next Sunday. He said, and it really surprised him. And he was glad. So next Sunday, me and my wife, we went to church. And Reverend Carson Skipper, I don't know if any of you know him from Bladenboro, he was a pastor at Salem Pentecostal Free Will Baptist Church. And he preached a magnificent sermon. I couldn't tell you the words of it today, but he was a good pastor. And he preached the word. He loved the Lord. And I was convicted that day of the words that were said to me, because I was lost in sin. And I was convicted that day, and I sat about two rows from the back. Matter of fact, it was kind of on that side, over there on that side. And I was convicted of that sermon that he preached that day. And I could feel the Spirit swell up in me. But you know how Satan will sit on the corner of your shoulder and he'll say, "No, you don't want to go up there. You know, you can wait till next some other time." So I left that day. And throughout that week I thought about it. And the next Sunday come up and I went back to church. And he preached harder that Sunday than he did the one before. And the Spirit of the Lord got a hold of me, and I could feel the swelling in my chest, and it was just great. But I allowed the devil to speak to me again, and it caused me to leave at that time. I could have went out, and I could have died the next day, and I would have been lost. So I left that Sunday, and I went on my way, not even thinking that I would be going back to church the next Sunday. But God brought me back again the third time. And I listened to Reverend Carson Skipper as he preached, and the word was so strong. And I felt the Spirit, and it felt as though my chest would rip open. It was so strong. And we got through preaching God's word, I went and I knelt down at the altar and I gave my life to Christ. So you see, I had an experience. I had an experience that I'll never forget. And that's what it means to receive Christ in your life. That's what it means to be saved, is having that experience, that Spirit-filled experience in your life. And I've tried to serve him the very best I can ever since. I know I've failed so many times. Because you see, I'm not perfect. And neither are you. And you'll never be perfect until Christ comes and carries you home. But we try. We try every day to be perfect. We strive every day to do what's right, not what's wrong. So that's a little of my testimony I wanted you to hear. to let you know how I stand and where I stand. For the last couple of weeks, the book of Malachi has been on my heart. I feel like the Lord would want me to read God His scripture, chapter 3, Malachi. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to chapter 3, we'll be reading in chapter 3. I'll try not to take too long because I know the other two gentlemen, they want to come too. And I feel like I've already gone over my time limit. So I hadn't even started. I feel like the pastor now. I hadn't even started and I got to go. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Jesus is coming. He is coming for you and I. When, I couldn't tell you. Don't know when, but he's coming. It might be before we get out of this service. It might be before we get a chance to go over there and eat of this wonderful food over here. It might be tomorrow, but he's coming. It says, "But you, who can endure the day of his coming?" That should send chills down your spine. Who can endure? That should make you think. Where do I stand? Ask yourself, where do I stand? Who am I today? Ask yourself that question. Who am I? Where do I stand? "And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of the silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." He's coming to purify. He's coming to cleanse, to refine his people. It says, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." As in the days of old, the offering was pleasant to the Lord. "And I will come near you for judgment." There's coming a judgment. People of God, there's coming a judgment. Christ is coming, and he's coming to judge. We have to ask ourselves the question, where do I stand? Where do I stand? He says, "I will be a swift witness." He's going to be a witness against you. All we've done in our lives, he's going to be a witness against us. It goes on to say, "And I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners." Be careful, those of you who have businesses. Those of you who have people that work under you, be very careful how you carry out your business affairs. "Against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans." Be careful how you exploit those who are widows, people. Those who are orphans. "And against those who turn away an alien." When is the last time you turn away from somebody? When is the last time that you felt God leading you to go to somebody, but you didn't go? When is the last time that happened? And it goes on to say, "Because they do not fear me." Why are we where we're at today? I feel as though it's because we do not fear God. And he goes on to say, says the Lord of hosts, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change." God is God. He's, you know, he's never changed. He's always been the same. He always will be the same. "Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." He's saying, return to me. For those of you today who might be lost in sin, for those of you today who might be fell back from where you were once were with the Lord, he's saying, return to me, and I will return to you. You see, Jesus will meet you wherever you're at. You have to be willing. You have to be willing to say yes and reach out. "But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God?" Sure. He does it every day. We are selfish people. We are greedy people. We only think of our own selves when God should be first and foremost in our lives. He goes on to say, "Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "In what way have we robbed you?" He's not just talking about money. He's talking about our time. Have we robbed God by our time? By not allowing ourselves to take the time that we need to seek Him in prayer. Seek Him in His Word. We've robbed God. See, our tithes, our money is just obedience. Obedience unto Him. He wants us to be obedient unto Him. That's the reason why we have to give our tenth. And even that over our tenth. Offerings. It says, "In what way have we robbed you in tithes and offerings?" We failed to give offerings. Offerings of our time and our abilities. It says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." How can we go on continuing to rob God when God has given us such a blessing? He says there will not be enough room to receive. He says, "And I will rebuke thee, devourer, for your sakes, so that you will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God." And I feel as though that is burning in the hearts of so many people today. They feel as though that it is useless to serve God. Why? Because so many people want something out of it. They want to get something out of it. Instead of applying ourselves and giving ourselves to the Lord as we should. It says, "What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. You know, God loves those who fear Him. Why? It says, and the Lord listened and heard them. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. Because God's listening. He's listening to what you say. And He hears you. So a book of remembrance was written before Him. You see, God knows. He knows. He listens. He hears. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. God wants people to fear Him. He wants us to fear Him. Believe in Him. Serve Him. I feel as though the church today has failed in that. I feel as though that there's not fear like there should be. We take things for granted so many times. We are so bogged down in our own lives, in our own families, that we tend to just get away from where we need to be. So then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Will a man rob God? He sure will. Search your hearts today and see where you stand. Ask yourself the question, who am I? Where do I stand? Am I God's chosen? Am I really washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or am I just going through the motions? Is there sin in my life? Is there sin in your life? There's sin in the church today. That's the reason why the church is so sick today. We need to be on our knees at an altar. And we need to be seeking the Lord and asking God to forgive us for what we've done in our lives. We have bad relationships in our family. Husband against wife. And it's plaguing the church today. And it needs to be brought out today. We can't continue on living the lives that we live. Christ is coming back. And He's coming back as a refiner. And He's going to purify. He's coming back with judgment upon us. Where do we stand? Do you have sin in your lives? I know I'm not perfect. I have to ask God every day for forgiveness. Because I come short in some way. I come short. Where do you stand today? Christ is waiting. He's waiting for you and I today. He's waiting for us to get our lives on a straight path. He wants to do a work in our lives, and He'll prepare the way if we'll just be willing to step forward. Is there sin in your life today that you need to deal with the Lord about? Before Willie closes, I know he'll give an altar call. I hope today that whoever you are, whatever's in your life, whatever's going on in your family, whatever's going on in your work or whatever, if there's sin in your life, I pray to God that you'll come today to this altar and that you'll give your heart to the Lord. I pray to God that you'll see a change in your life. because the church is weak. And the reason why the church is weak is because we've allowed sin in our lives to take us to a point where the church is not strong like it should be. Ask the question, who am I? Ask the question, where do I stand? Ask yourselves the question, do I have sin in my life? You know. God knows you do, if you do. God knows, He sees. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. God is. He knows where you stand. I ask you to deal with your own selves today. With your own souls today. Because tomorrow is another day. You might not be here next Sunday. For those of you today who are lost in sin, if there be any, I pray today that you'll come today and you'll give your heart to Christ. Father, Lord, we just come before you today, Lord. God, I just thank you, Lord. God, for your word, Father. Because you know, Father God, we need your word. You know, Father, that we need understanding. And Father, you know that we need help. The church needs help today, Father. We need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your direction, Father. We cannot continue on in the way that we're going. I pray, Lord, that you will turn our hearts back to you, Lord. Because you're coming as a refiner, and you're going to refine our lives, Lord. I pray, dear God, today, if there's one here today, Lord, that's needing, Lord, to take your hand today, Lord, and to receive from you what you would give them today, Father. I pray, God, that they'll come today, Lord. That they will not be ashamed, that they will come today, Lord. And God, that they will kneel, Father, and give their heart to you, Father, in whatever way, Father. Whatever's going on in their life, Lord, I pray, God, that you'll have your way in their lives. And I pray, Father, that you'll just move by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that you'll bring us back, Father, to you, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll do this in love, Father God. For you are the God of love. And great is your love, Father God, for your people, Father. I pray, God, that you'll have your way, Father God, Lord, even now, Father. And that you'll just have your way, Father God, and Mr. Walter, Father, and Brother Willie, Father, as they come, Father. I pray, God, that you'll just, God, that you'll just speak through them, Lord. And that you would minister, Lord, through them, Father. And God, just have your way in our lives. Bless these men, Father God, as they come, Father. And I pray, God, that you'll bless your people, Father. God, that you'll just have your way in their lives. Amen. Thank you.
Tell you what, there's a blessing happening here today in this church. I want our special guest to stand up. You, all you children, stand up a moment. Stand up. Look around, church. Stand up. I want you to stand up. Get up, because you're here for a reason. You were sent here for a reason, and we appreciate you. You're our responsibility. We love you, and we appreciate you. And you, some of you were worshiping today. Isaac, you were worshiping today doing the music, brother. You were worshiping, and then some of you others were joining in the scene, and one of you girls had a special moment with your mother this morning. I'm not going to call your name, but I don't want to embarrass you. But you were sent here today to bless us. That's how important you are to us. You can sit down now. I won't call anymore. But it's important you be here, and especially to worship with us. Just because these grown-ups do things, you can join right in and be with us. And that wasn't even part of what I was going to talk about. But whenever I was sitting up here and saw some of our children worshiping, man, it turned my wheels. But what I was going to talk to you about today was brotherhood. And in Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant is it when brothers can live together? Brotherhood is a special thing. If you don't believe it, you look at God's Word, how He gave us examples. All right, for instance, Jacob and Esau, Moses and Aaron, Joseph and Benjamin, David and his brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Willie and Jerry, Kinsey and Greg, Stuart and Alan, John and his brother, Buster and Harold, Buster and Herschel, Ryan and Tony. You get the message? And some of you, I know you got brothers and everything. I didn't mention your name. I didn't want leaving you out on purpose. It's just people that I knew had brothers. Because there's a special bond between brothers. I can remember whenever I would be out, and you could do about anything to any of my friends or anything, but if you did something to brother, then it's all in. And today, we have used that brotherhood in a positive manner, but we've used it in a negative. How can you call somebody brother unless they are a blood brother, unless you know they are a brother in Christ? But you hear people say, "Hey, bro, brother, how are you?" Well, if you don't know that they're a child of God and a brother to Jesus Christ, then you shouldn't be using that word loosely. Because brotherhood, as we use it here in our church and our brotherhood, the world uses it in that brotherhood in clubs. You have clubs and organizations, brotherhood of that club or that organization. They're brothers in that sense. Then you have the organizations and actually government or political to where we're brothers. All of a sudden, if you're born of in another country, you're brothers. In other words, us Americans are brothers. And then in the military, you really get to see it, because there's brotherhood there to where they have a brotherhood that is so strong, they'll go in harm's way for you and me. They'll go in harm's way for each other, because that's the brotherhood. And you're going to form some brotherhoods in your relation to Christ that challenges and even overcomes the blood brotherhood that you were, your blood brother. The love and the affection you have in a brotherhood. And the reason I come with this today is because I want to be that kind of brother to my fellow Christian brothers. In Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this some have welcomed angels as their guests without knowing it. Wow. Something you had done to a brother has welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. But to me, the greatest brotherhood was when he said, "Follow me." And those young men followed him. The brotherhood of the apostles. They followed him, his teachings, and look what it got them. But they rejoiced and were glad in the fact that they served a risen Savior, and they were going to carry on His work, no matter where it took them, how it took them, what it cost them. They were going to pursue that brotherhood. And I end with this. In 1 John 3:16, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but shuts off his compassion from him, how can God's love reside in him? And then Jesus' command in verse 23 of 13. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He commanded us. Dear Father, I thank You for an opportunity to be here to witness of my faith in Your Son Jesus Christ. And I ask that You touch each and every heart here so that they know that they serve a risen Savior and that You want a restored relationship with us. And if there be anyone in the sound of my voice or the sound of these messages today that needs You, Father, today as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they come forward and say, I want to be one of the members of the brotherhood of Jesus Christ, because we know You'll adopt us and make us family members, not just guests in the household or enemies, but welcome members of the family into the brotherhood. Thank You, Father. Amen.
As I had said when at the end of the announcements there, what a privilege it was to be a brotherhood leader with these guys. I really meant that. These guys are special. We have a bond that is very good. We have a good time together. We walk out and talk and we share. And as we were getting down from the choir, share this with you because I love my brothers. That they reminded the guys that whenever we got through today to be sure to get over there, and we want to serve. And I said, hey, make sure now don't nobody leave because we got to clean up. Well, Chuck and Jackie said that was a woman's job. And I would just love to share that with Chuck and Jackie here today. They said that was a woman's job. So anyway, we love one another. We love one another. So everybody knew that was going to come from Chuck. Amen. As far as my testimony, I have a hope to be very brief here with us. As we've been studying on Sunday nights and Wednesday night, we've been talking about healing. Talk about Jesus healing, how He can heal physically and spiritually. Well, my testimony this morning is both ways. I have a healing testimony. As I had shared with you one time before, and if you heard it before, you're going to hear it again. When I was a little boy, I couldn't walk. They didn't figure out what it was when I was about 18 months old. I couldn't walk, and kind of hurrying up the situation when they took me to the doctor, my hip joint was not formed, the socket was not formed around my leg bone. Okay? So, you know, this was some years ago. We ain't going to say how long ago it was, but it was some years ago. Now, you know, they would just probably, you know, go in and weld or something on your hip and do that. But this was a long time ago, and you can't do that back then. So the doctor went, and I was a little boy, so the doctor said that what we had to do was we had to wear a leg brace, and I'd be in a cast. If I was in a cast from my waist down, I was 18 months old, and I believe I wore a cast for 6 or 8 months from my waist down, and I had to be toted around everywhere I get. That's probably the reason why my sister Connie is in such bad health, because she toted me everywhere I went when I was that little with a cast on me. But the doctor said that I would never walk unless I walked with a limp, with a leg brace and a cane, because what they were going to do, they were going to try to form The tendons was trying to get strong enough around there just to hold my leg joint in. Well, as the story went on at this church here, at this White's Creek Church, my mama and my daddy's sister took me to Jacksonville, Florida, to see Oral Roberts. And I sit around a lot of times and I hear people make comments about Oral Roberts, and I'm, you know, but it wasn't about Oral Roberts, was it? It was about God. So I don't remember much about the trip, except I do remember going to Jacksonville, and I remember that my mama and my aunt got very scared about this big bridge they were going across. So if they were scared, I was scared. So I remember being scared going across this rickety bridge. That's the only thing I remember. So as the story was told to me was, it wasn't one of these, held a service, and it wasn't one of these, you know, come down and laid the hands on, and the guy threw his crutches out, and he went running back. It wasn't like that. It was just a regular service that I was told, and then after they had the service, they asked somebody to come up. Well, my aunt and my mama brought me up. Didn't have a thing. I went on home. And it was probably, I understand it, it was probably about 2 to 3 months later. I still had the leg brace on. And about 3 months later, I was chasing a cat in the house, clunking along there. Mama told me to go on the couch and sit down and be quiet. So I got on the couch and sit down, and as I sit down, I pulled my leg brace off because I was sitting down on the couch. Sit there for a few minutes, and a few minutes later, the cat come running back by there, and Willie jumped up and went running after the cat and didn't have the leg brace on. Went running after the cat. Well, my mama went to screaming when she seen I was running down there and didn't have no leg brace. So they took me back to the doctor some shortly time after that. And the doctor said, got the x-ray, and the doctor said that there was some kind of cartilage-like material that had formed around the joint of my hip joint. Right. The grace of God, the glory of God, is what it was about. You know, we all try to explain different things in our life out, and we don't give God credit. God heals. God heals. God heals today. I ain't going nowhere. Just hold on. I ain't leaving you. I had to hide it. Should have got this leg brace out. This shoe of this leg brace, and I put this in my closet now at the bottom. So when I go in my closet, I look at this. It was over at my mama's in a chest drawer. And we got it out. Me and Connie got it out, and I put it in there. This is to remind me every day of God's grace. See, I got a little old shoe. Boy, don't you know I was a cute little thing running around like that, don't you, preacher? But God heals. God heals today. Why God healed me, that wasn't nothing left life-threatening about that situation. But for some reason, the faith of other people healed me. And then later in life, I share this story, and sometimes I sit around and I wonder, why did God do this? And to this effect, and to this note, I don't, I mean, you know, everybody knows that I run. I played football. I have a normal life. And sometimes as a man, I forget about God's glory. I forget about it. We forget about what God does for us, and sometimes we have to keep reminding ourselves. But God's glory and God's grace did that. It was nothing but faith. Faith by other people. There's a lot of things in the Bible about healing. We all know that. My favorite one, though, is in John 4:49 through 53. My favorite healing. John 4:49 through 53. We all know this story, and we've heard about the official, the surgeon. In verse 49, it says, "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. Listen to me now. The man believed what Jesus said and departed. It was over with. While he was still going down, his slave met him, saying that this boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. "Yesterday at 7 in the morning, The fever left him. They answered. The father realized that this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." Then him himself believeth, along with his whole household. He believed. You know, there's a lot of stories, and we have talked about this on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Jesus talks about, Jesus did a lot of healings. He heals us today. I'm sure there's things in your life. I mean, we hear about Jesus' healings all the time. We hear about cancer, tumors disappearing for no reason whatsoever. Jesus heals in a lot of ways, too. Jesus also heals in death. But Jesus heals. Only thing we have to do, though, is believe. Can we make this statement whenever we call upon Jesus, that the man believeth what Jesus said and departed? Can we believe that? The other part of the testimony is the healing of the heart that we all have. That is part of my other testimony. And as I was going through this, it made me wonder, and I want to tell a story right quick because I got to thinking about all our spiritual healings that we have in our life, our life's journey. I used to love to sit around with my daddy, tell old stories and remember back things that used to happen long, long time ago. I could sit and listen to him for hours, and he said that was a sign of being old, that the only thing you had was stories to tell. So I got a story to tell, too. When I was a sophomore in high school, my football coach, who's also the track coach, came by me one day, and he said, "Willie, I want you to come out for track." He said, "I think it will really help your football out, because I think I want you to run the mile, and I want you to do the shot put, and I think this will really help your football." Well, I wasn't interested in track, I can tell you that, because I've never been able to run. I appreciate all you people to get out and run and walk and all this kind of stuff. I appreciate you. If you ever see me running, you better run too, because there's something after us or something bad's fixing to happen, okay? If you see me running, I've never been one to run. So anyway, hurried up. I went out. I went out for the track. And hadn't been training about a week whenever I had our first track meet because the coach didn't come to me. I mean, it was just spur of the moment thing. So I started running the mile. Okay, during that time, we had a guy on the track team named Robin Clark. Everybody remember who he was? Remember Robin Clark? Used to see him uptown all the time? Well, he held the state record, high school state record at that time for the mile. Now listen to that. He was a state record holder. So the coach got with me and he said, "Willie, look here now." He said, "You need to do your own pace. Do not get excited. You just need to do your own pace. You're not here to finish. You're not here to win this race. Just set your own pace and do like I'm telling you to. And just I want you to run in the same speed you did whenever you finished, whenever you started." Well, here we go, Al. Here we go. Robin runs out. I said, "This ain't going to happen." I'm 10 yards behind Robin, running the whole time. Just horizontal. Stay with Robin. First lap, 10 yards behind him. Don't see nobody else behind him. Me and Robin. I go by there and all the teammates, all they say, "Way to go, Willie, yeah, way to go. Hang in there with it, hang in there with it. Yeah, way to go with it." Second lap, the same thing. Third lap, I looked up and I said, "Man, Robin's speeding up. He's pulling away from me." Well, it won't that. Willie was slowing way down. Third lap come around, and them guys were still there. "Yeah, well, you're okay, go ahead." Had to make four laps around the track and be a mile. About the end of the third lap, everybody passed me. Cheerleaders, dogs. I was about to die. My side was hurting. I was cramping up. I couldn't even hardly breathe. I said, "Lord, please let me get to the end of this thing, and this is my last track meet I will ever be in." So I finished last. And it was so funny, whenever I got there last, I was about to die. All them guys that were sitting there doing that, "Yeah, really, hang in there." They walked by me and they said, "You ought to have better sense to know that you couldn't keep up with Robin running that fast down that track. You'd run wrong. You ought to have better sense than that." Coach went by me and said, thing he said was, name was Doug Henderson. He went by me and he stood up. After I had about passed out, he stood up and he said, "You sure didn't do what I told you to, did you?" He said, the only thing good about this race is that you finished. And as I was thinking about the spiritual life that we have, isn't our life like that sometimes whenever we're out running track? You know, that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to get in, and God wants us to have a race. We're in a race every day. That's what God wants us to do. I did not listen to the voice of authority, or I wasn't trained right to run that race. What happened? I almost died. You know, there's rules and regulations in everything that we do in every sport. Unless you're the New England Patriots and you can put bugs in other people's locker rooms and deflate the footballs. It's the only ones that don't get the hold of the rules. But every game has rules and regulations that we have to go by. You have to train. You have to do. Our spiritual life is the same way. We got a rule book right here to go by. We got a rule book to go by. Doesn't say do half of them or do none of them. Whenever those football teams square off today, if either one of them break any of the rules, they're going to be penalized. They aren't going to decide to end at the start of the season, at the start of those games today, that they're going to change any of those rules. They have to do this. We need to race to the finish line. What is our finish line? Glory. Our finish line is glory. God is at the end. He wants us to compete every day in our spiritual life. It's a race. It's going to be tiresome. It's going to be tough. But we need to train ourselves. We have to endure. You know, I think that's what happens to a lot of things that Glenn was talking about. Mr. Walter was talking about brotherhood and love. We don't want to endure nothing today to get somewhere with God. We don't want to endure what we have to do. We don't want to take the time to endure, to study, to train, to do what we need to do as fellowship. Life throws us a lot of curves. As I learned when I was racing my race, that it was a lot of curves that was thrown at me, that I didn't know what I was doing. Start with, I didn't want to be out there was the main thing. And everything that we do in our life, our spiritual life is going. My testimony in life is this right here. As I look and I look about everything that I have failed at in my life as far as God is concerned was, I wasn't going by the rule book. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't doing what I needed to do. And I'd like to challenge us today to know all these rules, to apply these rules to our life, and to make this happen in our lives. As we go down our life and we're running our race, there is reward at the end bigger than any gold medal we can ever receive. It's whenever we get to stand in front of God. And isn't it going to be great for Him to say, come go with me, as Glenn was talking about. Preacher, you said I could close in any form that I wanted to, and I want to close like this with Glenn's message of where we are today. Mr. Walter's message about brotherhood. Hey, we didn't know who was going to say what. But isn't it kind of funny that we talk about where we're at, and we talk about love and brotherhood, and we talk about rules and regulations in our lives. As we look around today and we look at ourselves, and today being Baptist men, women the same way, I'd just like to think and look around at all the godly people that's in your race, in your life today, that makes a difference. I have been lucky in my life that I have a godly family. I have a godly sister. I have a godly brother-in-law back there. I have a godly brother in South Carolina. I have a godly church. And how much difference people like that make in your lives. Because at any time in your life, you can falter either way. And as I look back in my life about the things that I've done wrong and the things that I have done right, was just because of God and the godly people that stood up. And as Mr. Walter was talking about, the brotherhood of the love for one another, don't ever take that for granted among ourselves. That as a people, we can stand united and we can help one another. Heard a football coach say one day that in a prep meeting he was given before his No, it won't. It was Jim Valvano in his basketball game. I heard one of his speeches one day on tape, and it said that he said that we either come together today as individuals or we die as a team tonight. Isn't the church the same way? We need to come together as individuals or we're going to die as a church. Preachers, we come here this morning. If Jackie would come play, preacher's going to come down to the front. We'd like to challenge everyone on the message that you've heard today. With Glenn, where are we? Where are we at? Mr. Walters talking about brotherhood and love and what it means to love one another. If there's someone in your life you'd like to thank, I would like to just for you to please remember them in your prayers, any godly people. Because God puts godly people in our paths to make a difference in our lives. I'd like for you to come, if you will. Those that will, come join me at the altar. Those that will, just sit there and pray. Preacher, will you come forth for our invitation?